Hear the Gospel of our Lord according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus heals 10 men with leprosy. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and the hope and life it brings to us. We ask you to speak and touch us powerfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Great to see you. Great to be back. And if you're here for the first time, a very special welcome. Well, today we continue with Luke's Gospel, and in an unnamed village, Jesus transforms the lives of 10 desperate men. But first, I want to say something about the name of Jesus. In Hebrew and Aramaic, Jesus means Yahweh saves, or the Lord is salvation. Note the emphasis on salvation. And it's pronounced Yeshua, a word some Christians actually use today. And in biblical Hebrew, the name of a person is more than a title. It speaks of their calling and destiny. And because of the history and influence of the Greek culture around Israel, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. It was then translated from Greek to Latin to English, and we eventually get the name Jesus. The name of Jesus is powerful above all other names, and it saves. So our story centers on 10 lepers, and it's about human suffering, God's mercy, ingratitude, and eternal blessing. Leprosy is no stranger to the Bible, and it's mentioned some 67 times, including 13 in the New Testament. It's a condition with ancient roots, but it's also a modern day's disease, and the World Health Organization reports nearly 200,000 people are diagnosed with that infection every year. And in preparing for this morning, I read this, that leprosy is an infectious disease which damages the skin, nerves and eyes, the lining of the nose. It causes loss of sensation, muscle weakness, paralysis, and potential blindness. And a cure was only discovered in 1981. So it's a terrible and frightening illness to have. The reading starts with Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. It'll be his last visit before his betrayal and death. And he travels between the provinces of Galatia and Samaria. And verse 12 tells us he enters a village 10 lepers, and they meet him there. They stood at a distance, and the remoteness was an indication of the severe restrictions which had been placed upon their daily lives. To prevent infection, they were unable to work, visit the temple, and they had to leave their family to live in small communities. Socially, death was immediate, but physically, it would be slow. And by law, they were required to shout, "Unclean," as they moved carefully around the fringes of the village. Because it was incurable, they would never return to their families again. They were now social outcasts and united by this affliction. But they see Jesus as he enters the village, and in unison they shout, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." The root word of master is one who has authority. And Jesus had divine authority and demonstrated it throughout his ministry. But no doubt within their request for mercy is a desire for healing too. And they appealed to Jesus, the compassionate one. Psalm 103 verse 8 reminds us, "The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." But what is mercy? Mercy is the compassionate treatment of those in need. It's withholding deserved punishment, and sometimes granted in the court of law. In Christianity, it's God choosing Jesus to die in our place upon the cross and not punishing us for our sin. That was the ultimate act of God's mercy, involving a substitute death. That's mercy. I'll read the first part of verse 14 slowly to you. When he saw them. One of the most comforting things to know, that Jesus notices us. And we're not invisible. God sees our affliction and knows what we're going through. He's fully acquainted with our suffering and touched by our infirmities. You know, even sitting quietly here this morning, your mind might get distracted. It happens, doesn't it? He knows the distraction, but also knows why things hang heavily upon our heart. And he cares. Your health, a personal loss, the family, or one of the many things that can weigh heavily upon us. So when Jesus saw them, he also noticed their pain, and he became their only hope. But notice, Jesus doesn't lay hands upon them or even approach them. Not that Jesus was reluctant to touch the sick, because he did it all the time. In fact, in Luke 5, he lays hands on a leper and heals him. But instead, he just gives them one single instruction. Go and show yourselves to the priests. In the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14, there are guidelines, basically, and protocols for the priests dealing with leprosy, for those afflicted and those cured. And the details explain what sacrifices and offerings have to be made. But there was no cure for leprosy, other than a miracle. And it would have been interesting to have heard what the priest actually said to the tent when he realized they were healed. Very interesting. So why did Jesus send the ten to the priests? Possibly for three reasons. Firstly, to comply with the biblical instruction of Leviticus, which God initially gave to Israel. But Jesus would also have used the occasion to open the priests' eyes so they might get a glimpse of God and what he had done for the ten. Jesus loved the priests, and despite clashing with them and the other leaders over the past 10 years, he would have wanted to demonstrate and show what God could do. And this authority that he showed resided in him. And Jesus' time was now coming, and crucifixion was approaching fast. So it was time to pronounce and show himself as Messiah, the Son of the living God. Secondly, to test the faith of the ten. You know, walking to the priest, the ten still had the disease, but they obeyed Jesus and they went anyway. And at some point on the way, they were healed. You know, God, who still does miracles today, sometimes chooses not to do it immediately, but makes it a progressive thing. They had to literally walk in faith, step by step, to see the miracle. Because faith demands that we step out before we see the results. Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And in 2 Corinthians 5, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And thirdly, to glorify God. When God touches and blesses us, it's not just for us alone. It's for everybody to see. Our testimony is for others to hear and see what God's mercy and power has done. It's to glorify his name. In Psalm 40, David writes about being delivered from God from out of a pit of deep despair and destruction. Perhaps you've been there. He says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. The outcome changes the song of David's heart, but he expects his deliverance to be seen by others who will in turn to God and glorify his name. What is our mission statement? Loving people, transforming lives, and glorifying God. When there are signs and wonders and a miraculous involvement by God, it must result in him receiving the glory. And why not miracles here? What a ministry that would be in our village and area. May God give us faith and hearts for this. You know, within our church, there are desperate situations requiring prayer. We all need God for a spiritual breakthrough. The story moves on, verse 15 and 16. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God. And in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. That is a very tender scene, very emotional. But can you imagine the relief, the joy, the freedom from this destructive disease? He could at last go home and live a very normal life. He was free. It adds, he was a Samaritan, and some of you know that the Jews despised the Samaritans because way back 8th century BC, when the Assyrians pagans invaded the northern kingdom of Israel, many intermarried with locals. And there was this long-standing hostility over this history, with the Jews not accepting the Samaritans. You know, they wanted to maintain spiritual integrity, but you cannot help sense a tremendous pride from Israel. And they were supposed to be a light to all nations. You know, from our James sermon series, do you remember? Do you remember the session on favoritism and prejudice? And what James thought about that? He said, we're not to do it because it's sin. Of course, Jesus, who broke all the social barriers, would have accepted this Samaritan as he did, and the Samaritan woman at the well in John's Gospel. But the wonderful part of the story here highlights the humility of this man and the love he had for Jesus. So this one leper out of 10 happens to be a Samaritan. Now think about it. He's already a social outcast as a leper. But as a Samaritan who's a leper, he is now a social outcast among the social outcasts. But nevertheless, he returns, falls on his face, praises God, and thanks Jesus for his healing. Jesus asks, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Verse 18, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? As soon as the 9 got what they wanted, they seem to forget about Jesus. Despite the wonderful events of this story, it's very sad, and it highlights the incredible ingratitude the 9 had by not taking the time to go back. It also challenged me to ask a question. which I pose to you. Do we thank God as much as we ask God for something? Do we give God the glory he deserves after receiving something from him we don't deserve? Especially when we have pleaded with God to break into a difficult situation and help us. Psalm 103 says, let's enter his courts with thanksgiving in our hearts. So let us maintain an attitude of gratitude to God and be a thankful people. And why the poor response to Jesus? Well, certainly there was ingratitude of the human heart, but perhaps the nine were also preoccupied with their healing, the incredible joy and distraction of returning to family and society. But Jesus was used to rejection. Perhaps one of the saddest and yet gracious verses in the Bible comes from John's Gospel, chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Wow, what a verse. I want to point out three words from the passage. In verse 14 it says, as they walked away, they were cleansed. Verse 15, when he saw he was healed, the man returned. So it's cleansed and healed. But the one who returned to thank Jesus got more than that, because he would receive salvation. We know this because in verse 19, Jesus said, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And the Greek word for well is the word zozo, S-O-Z-O, and it means to save. Literally, Jesus says, go on your way. Your faith has saved you. But from what? Sin, death, and hell. And this word, zozo, appears 108 times in the New Testament and is a root word to salvation. It can mean deliverance from a spirit of, or a healing of the body. But the greatest number of times zozo is used is in the context of forgiveness of sins and the healing of the human soul, when we are made right with God. That's salvation. And we see this in Matthew chapter 1. You remember the angel that appears to Joseph to explain Mary's pregnancy. He says the baby's name will be called Jesus, Yeshua, because he will save, zozo, his people from sin. And again in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved, zozo, through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. The man received something the other nine didn't, because in his humility he fell on his face before Jesus, and by faith had his sins forgiven, and trusts in Jesus as his personal Lord. Let's not be like the nine. Let's be like the one. My last point. The ten received something of a temporary nature, but only one, something eternal. All ten were healed physically, but all it did was to improve the quality of their life. It was an amazing healing, and we don't make light of it, but if we only go to Jesus to improve the quality of this life, heal or fix a problem, we are missing the point of his coming. If we only go to Jesus to fulfill a temporary need, we deny ourselves the gift of eternal life, which is salvation through faith in him. Life is short, and we see that in these weeks, and all ten would eventually die. As far as we know, only one turned to Jesus and spent eternity with him. We can't just live for what Jesus can do for us now. We need to receive him, the giver, and not just his gifts and mercies. Jesus once said in Mark 8:36, what good is it for someone to gain the world and yet forfeit their soul? The question we need to ask is, what is our priority? Because beyond everything else, eternal life with Jesus is the only thing that really matters. Amen.